Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Luke. 2 weeks each year we look at the Christmas message, and this is the first one. Next week will be kind of a nicer. I can't say not nice, but it'll be more classic or traditional, I suppose. Although the Bible's traditional in every sense of the word. It's interesting because you have four books that start off the New Testament. The first three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called synoptic gospels. You all know this. Synoptic because they are synonymous in the sense that they're very, very similar. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, written from different perspectives, but they're written from the same perspective with regard to how they demonstrate themselves to the reader. John being quite a bit different. It's funny because if you look at Matthew, if you begin with Matthew, it starts off with a huge long list of why Jesus is the rightful heir to be the Son of God. And it shows Jesus as king. You start with the book of Mark, and it shows Jesus as servant, and it begins with him being baptized. You look at John, it starts with him being baptized. And Luke, it begins again with him being born of a virgin. So two of the four books begin with the preconception of Jesus. The other two books begin with him being 30 years old, starting off his ministry. So this morning we're going to look at Luke, the book of Luke. Luke essentially was writing to Christ as the Son of Man, the Son of God, but the Son of Man specifically. And Luke wrote with the perspective that Jesus was the one who came to be the one fulfillment of all the prophecy, but he did intervene for mankind. It's funny because as Luke starts off the gospel, he starts off with a whole different thing. He starts off with the story of John the Baptist. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and following. Now, we all know who John the Baptist was. This is the introduction of John the Baptist by the author of Luke, by this writer. It was interesting because when Wayne was singing, and before he started to sing, he mentioned the star here. Every good Jew knew that the Messiah could come at any good time. Every Jew who studied in the synagogue, every male or female who was studied or unstudied, was looking for the coming Messiah. They were looking for him to be able to show up. They were looking for him to come on the back of a donkey into Jerusalem to usurp authority over, at that time, Rome. They were looking for the Messiah, the Christ, to come at any given time. But they didn't know when that would happen. And so they were constantly looking for signs. But they knew he would come under the power of Elijah. They knew he would come and set the crooked things straight. He would set men free. He would do all of these things. But so every Jew was looking for the Messiah. But society had begun and became so corrupt that the religious group that was intended and created to look for the Messiah didn't want the Messiah when he got there. Now we know that from later readings, and as Luke spells out later also. But the very, very front end of it, it was a very exciting time for most people. It says in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and following, just this first section here, "There was in those days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Now this is all relevant because it's all historical data. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea." King Herod was the king of Judah. Now, in this day, there were so many leaders in Jerusalem, so many leaders of the Jews. Rome was the leader of the whole world. Well, I think we all know this pretty much, in case we don't. Rome was the leader of the known world. Caesar, which was the official title, which initially was a name, but ultimately became the title, like king, was Caesar Augustus. But there were different kings underneath the Roman Empire all over the world that were put there to oversee a land. This guy, Herod, was one of them. And he was from the family. And he was a lineage of kings that had been in Judea. And so Herod was now the king of this area. He answered directly to Caesar. But underneath him was a group of Jewish leaders. There was Annas and Caiaphas and different religious leaders like that. But Herod was the one who was the king over all the Mesopotamian area, from the Mesopotamia all the way to the Tigris-Euphrates, down to the Red Sea almost, all the way up to the Caspian mountain range. That was his territory. And if you lived in the Roman times and you were a leader and you were a governmental head, this is the last gig you would want. Nobody wanted to lead the Jews. Nobody wanted to be over this religious people. No one wanted to be the king representing Rome in a province like the Jews. Man, they were religious. They were fanatics. They couldn't do this on Friday. They couldn't do this on Saturday. They had to do this on Sunday. I mean, it was just a nightmare. Nobody wanted it. Herod had it, and he came from a long line of his family members who had it. So at this time, Herod was the king. There was also a priest named Zacharias, who was of the course of Abia. Now that's A-B-I-A-H in the Old Testament. What that means is there were certain priests who were heads of certain groups, and he was under this priest head. His wife, Elizabeth, was also the daughter of the lineage of the priest of Aaron. So this man, this woman were priests. He was the priest, but she was from a line of priests. And this particular line of priests was him who would go into the Holy of Holies once in his lifetime. As was set up in the book of Leviticus, these priests after this lineage would go into the Holy of Holies once in their life. And on that day, after serving many, many years and decades as priests of Israel, they'd go back in the Holy of Holies and they would burn incense back into the back of the back. They'd go in the front, they'd walk past the showbread, the furniture, they'd go back to the Ark of the Covenant, and they would have the incense, the veil was shut, there was the veil on this side that was going to be rent in two when Jesus died on the cross. And they went in there once a year, or once in a lifetime, and this was his time. He had been doing this for decades. Zacharias, the high priest of the course, or the lineage, or the tribe, or the leadership of Abia, and his wife. It says in verse 6 that they were both righteous before God, and they walked in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless, which is a very rare thing because many of the priests were corrupt in these days, but these two were not. They loved God, and they were looking for the Messiah. Verse 7 says, and they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. They were older. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, it was his time to go back in the Holy of Holies, in other words. According to the custom of the priest's office, verse 9, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at this time of incense. See, we don't even know what this means in our custom today. At this time, this annual thing, the people would gather together on the outside of the temple. And this is a special time. This priest would walk in, he'd present himself, he'd wear a special robe, he'd wash his hands multiple times, he'd walk in, and he'd be shutting areas behind him. As he was shutting areas behind him, he'd get to the final, and he was back there, everybody on the outside was praying because he was going to burn incense, in which God from heaven would look down and listen and send a message to him to give back to the people. When he came out, he would say if he met the Lord or not. Sometimes God did meet with the priest. Sometimes he did not. Sometimes priests would lie. Sometimes God didn't give them a message because they were corrupt and carnal. I mean, how good a priest could you be if you were cheating on your wife on the side? You know? How good a priest could you be if you were living a lie? And so they would come out and tell stories. But Zacharias was not like that. Him and his wife were godly, and he loved the Lord. And so people were waiting outside for him to come out and give him a message. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside of that or without of the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. The word troubled, what's the NIV say? Anybody got the NIV out right now?
Startled,
that's a better word. And when Zacchaeus saw him, he was startled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So what was he praying about? He's wanting a son. He's wanting a child after all of these years. And this is the one time to be in the Holy of Holies. The one time in his life he was going to burn the incense. The only time. And he was in there praying, and an angel showed up. Now, we're going to find out in just a little bit, this angel's name is Gabriel. There's only three angels listed in the Bible by name, and only one of them is an archangel. Michael's the only archangel that the Bible says is an archangel. But Gabriel's another one by name, and the third one was the name of Lucifer, who became the Satan, or the devil. Gabriel is a messenger, and this is Gabriel who's come to him. So here is a man who is godly enough to where God waits till he goes to the Holy of Holies. Now, we as Americans in 2016, we really don't get this because we can pray to God anytime. Remember last week we were talking about that, how that anytime you want to pray to Christ, you can. Anytime you want to say, God, I am so sorry I messed up here. Forgive me, Lord. God hears us from heaven because we're blood covered through the blood of Christ if we're saved. And he answers us. We enter into the Holy of Holies instantly by virtue of being born again. That did not happen in this day. You had to perform sacrifices and offerings. So this time, he was back there in the most intimate, personal, powerful spot to be able to relate to God, burning incense, this one time in his life, this major sacrifice, the sacrifice he was given as a priest. And God appeared to him. It was a very unique time. And God waited until that moment to show the angel. Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for the prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy with gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. That's interesting because no one is born with the Holy Spirit today. As a matter of fact, very few people in all the Bible are born with the Holy Spirit. This is a miracle. We're not born with the Holy Spirit. We're born sinners. We're born cursed. But we're not accountable until we recognize, and we recognize that we're sinners. We are sinners by birth, but once we sin on purpose, we become accountable for it. But no one is born with the Holy Ghost now. You've got to ask Christ to come into your heart to have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He was born this way because he had a very unique purpose. He came back in the spirit of Elijah. This is not Elijah reincarnated. It's not Elijah being born again through him, but the spirit of Elijah. And if anybody can remember the prophet Elijah, he was an individual who was very bold and very straightforward, and he was the one who fought with the prophets of Baal, and he did a lot of stuff, but he was very, very, he was very considered hard-nosed. He was also considered very firm and dogmatic, would stand up and was really strong. And John the Baptist was going to be that way. After that spirit, someone who's able to stand up in front of all the leadership of the world and defy them for God's sake. And that was the spirit he was being born in. And in so doing, he was born with the Holy Spirit, which no one has been born with that since John the Baptist. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, verse 16, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answered, said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be deaf, or dumb, unable to speak, and not able to speak until the day these things shall be performed, because thou hast not believed my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Now, if you're outside, and most priests are in there for just 15 minutes or half an hour, they probably thought he had died or something, right? That's what the Bible's going to say. That he was in there for his once in his life, and he had died. But they are worried about him. It first says in verse 22, and when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration was accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. Now, that's the introduction that Luke starts with before he introduces the Messiah. What a time they lived in. There was one prophesied who would come before the Lord, and he would prepare the path for Jesus, and that was John the Baptist. But John the Baptist is going to be conceived by Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth. He's going to be born with the Holy Spirit. She's older and way past childbirth years. He's older. They're both of the priestly line. He's an active priest. And this is an amazing thing. It's funny how God does stuff like this. I mean, he rewarded them in this way. But God works this way. He was a high priest, but he wasn't well known. Everybody knew Zacharias was, kind of. But he wasn't like a high priest of Israel. They lived out in the country. They lived kind of by themselves. They kind of stayed to themselves. And he did his job. He went into town. He did his job. And then he was done. He would come back. And they just lived by themselves. It's amazing that God sometimes uses very, very obscure things. He doesn't choose the most popular. He doesn't choose the most powerful, the best looking, the most intelligent. He chooses the most willing. It's all about our hearts. I mean, if we're faithful and we really want to give everything we have to God, God will use us. I mean, many, many, many people think that God can't use us mightily unless we have something special or tremendous to offer. But the most valuable thing we have is faithfulness. Just being faithful. These two are very faithful, and as elderly people, God let them conceive. And so she's there for 5 months and didn't go anywhere. It's kind of interesting because I read that verse 24, and it's interesting to me. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away the reproach from among men." So for 5 months, she knows she's pregnant, and her husband can't talk. And they're by themselves, and she's growing. And she's never been pregnant before, but she knows what it's all about, and they know it's of God. He's obviously communicated to her some other ways, but this is a very, very special thing. And the baby inside is going to be filled with the Holy Ghost at birth. That's awful. That's awfully unique. And the story doesn't end there. It just kind of begins there. Because verse 26 switches over to the announcement of the birth of the Son of Man. And it says that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, this is 6 months later, was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, espousal, it's like being engaged. The Jewish couples were engaged for about a year in these days. Mary was probably anywhere from 14 to 16 years of age. Joseph was between 17 to 20. They were kids. She was a freshman or a sophomore in high school, essentially. He may have been a senior or a little bit older, who knows. But that's the basic age group. And they were espoused, which means Joseph's father met with Mary's dad and says, "I've got a son, you've got a daughter, three camels, and it's a deal." And that's essentially how it was done. And they were engaged for 1 year. They were betrothed, which means for 1 year, they moved around the village. They didn't touch. They didn't hang out. They didn't date. They didn't go to movies. They didn't go to proms. They saw each other. And as the girls were drawing water and moving around, and the guys were doing what they did, they'd walk across and they'd see each other. That's her betrothed. They're engaged. That doesn't mean they're making out behind the house. There's no contact. They have been set up by the family to go directly from the house of the father and mother directly to the house that the father and mother gave to each one of them. There was no adolescence in this day. There was no dating. There was no middle ground. You went from being the daughter of your father and mother to the wife of your husband. You went from being the son of your father and mother to the husband of your wife. That's why when couples get married, the symbolic act of where the father is walking the daughter down the aisle. This side, yeah. Walking down the aisle. And he takes the hand of his daughter, and he takes the hand, and someone says, "Who giveth this woman to be married to this man?" And the man says, "My wife and I." And he takes the hand of his daughter, and he puts it in the hand of this groom to be. The symbolic act is you're going from my household as the man, as the father of the house, to the household of the new man of your life. And that's how it was in this day. But there was no dating. There was no proms. There was no formals. It was all set up during 1 year period. And during that 1 year period, they saw each other coming and going, and all the girls knew that that was going to be Mary's husband. And all the guys know that that's Joseph, Mary, that's going to be your wife. And you're engaged. And that's what was going on. So what was going on? They were espoused. And they were a young couple. Once again, 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused of a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, from the house of David is critical because Jesus had to be born from the lineage of David. And she was a virgin, never knew anybody. And the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And so I hope, you know, hopefully we Baptists don't get too anti-Catholic to the point where we don't recognize how special Mary was, because she was really incredible. She was chosen by God. And she was the only one ever chosen for this purpose. in the history of mankind. She wasn't a 30-year-old who had all kinds of experience. She wasn't 40. She wasn't even 20. She was a kid who had a heart for God, and she loved the Lord, and she was pure inside and out, and she was highly favored. Hail, thou art highly favored. Could you imagine God saying about you, you're highly favored? Wouldn't that be awesome to think that God in heaven, when your name is brought up, recognizes you as highly favored and somebody who loves him, who he's proud of because how much he loves him, the relationship. And this is Gabriel once again talking, and he says this to Mary. Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed are thou among women. Verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and he cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? It's interesting because when Zacharias said to the angel, what do you mean she's going to be pregnant? We're both old. He said, well, God can do anything, call nothing impossible, and now you can't talk. But when Mary said that, God didn't punish her because she's just a kid. She doesn't have decades of training, and she's not a priest who should know these things, that when God says something, it's a done deal, and that's the way it is. And yet, she totally believes. And the angel said in verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto thee according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now this is an incredible scene that we can't even really grasp. It's very, very difficult. The Holy Spirit appears to a teenager who's betrothed or engaged, who's never known a man. She's a virgin. And during this time, he says, you're going to be pregnant. The Holy Spirit's going to impregnate you, and you're going to give birth to a son. His name will be called Jesus. He's going to be the Savior of the world. Congratulations, you're highly favored. Could you imagine that message? Now, that's the spiritual reality. Her answer was, whatever you say, Lord. And she leaves. But the practical reality, you know, in 3 or 4 months from now, she's going to look pregnant. 3 or 4 months from now, she's going to be drawing water. She's going to be moving around the village. And Joseph's going to be noticing his fiancée's not built the same anymore. She looks pregnant. And it's significant. God chose to do it this way because a character is involved. And Joseph, we're going to find out next week, but we already know the answer to the question. Joseph basically is a godly young man too. They were chosen very, very wisely. In this day, if your betrothed wife to be was pregnant and it wasn't by you, you had a couple choices. You could have her put to death. They would drag her outside the city limits and they would take rocks and they would kill her and she would die with the child. Or you could put her away privately, which would mean like a divorce, because in these days, betrothal meant you were literally married, even though you weren't physically together yet. Or you could go ahead and marry him quickly. We know that later in the story, as is told in the book of Matthew, that he was going to just go ahead and privately, quietly divorce her because of the shame of it all. And yet, the angel said, no, go ahead and marry her, because this, and the angel explained to him what was going on. So he married her. But all of his buddies thought, you guys did something wrong and you're lucky, because she should be dead and you guys have no character. And they were not looked highly in the community. I mean, this happens all the time in our day and age, but it didn't happen and wasn't responded to in the same way in this day and age. And yet God knew that's how it would be perceived. And yet, so Mary, walking around as a teenager, is pregnant. No one's going to believe that she's carrying the Messiah. Would you? I mean, how could you explain that one to your mom and dad? You went home to your mom and dad if you were Joseph. Dad, Mom, I got something to tell you. You know, Mary's pregnant. And I didn't do it. And no one else did either. It's the Holy Spirit. I mean, who's going to believe that? And yet, that was the truth of it all. Verse 37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. What an answer. What a spirit. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. And she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, and she said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is now to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Wow. Elizabeth is older. Mary's a little girl, young girl, teenage girl. Mary's going to be carrying the baby of Jesus, going to be carrying that baby, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant, miraculously impregnated through her husband to give birth to a baby who's going to be born with the Holy Spirit. And when she walks in, she finds out her aunt's pregnant. The baby leaps inside of her. And the first thing that Elizabeth says is, "The mother of my Lord." That's amazing. I mean, have you ever read it like that, understood it quite like that? How fascinating that is, that these two women, outside of all the stuff that's going to go on in the universe from that point on, they sense it through the Holy Spirit. This is the Messiah in you, and this is the one who's going to be leading the way of the Messiah in me. How special and blessed they were. It's an amazing time. Now, no one's going to treat them like that, because John the Baptist is going to be born, and he's going to be weird. He's going to eat honey. He's going to walk around in a loincloth. He's going to be in the weird wilderness, and he's going to be black or white. He's going to be definitive. Mary's going to give birth. While she's 9 months pregnant, they're going to travel all the way down to give birth in Bethlehem, 60 miles away. He's going to be born in the feeding trough with the star showing, and the shepherds will notice it, but there's not going to be any grand spectacle of his birth apart from shepherd and the heavenly chorus. But there's not three wise men there, and there's not the king reception that someone else would receive. In obscurity, God told them what would happen. In obscurity, they were both born. In obscurity, they were going to be the lives would be created, but their lives would change the whole thing in the world. We always have the pictures of all the beautiful things and the halos around the beautiful dresses and the little baby smiling and a cubic kind of looking thing and all this. And it's not the case. The real picture of this is one of silence. And it's quiet. And it's personal. And it's very specifically chosen. Zacharias and Elizabeth were chosen specifically. Joseph and Mary were chosen very specifically. Very specifically. They weren't rich. They weren't powerful houses. They weren't born in wealth and prestige. But they were the right lineage from the house of David. So that Jesus did come from the line of David. So that when Matthew gave all the 42 generations, Jesus was there legally to be the one who would be the Messiah. He was born of a virgin, so original sin did not pass on to him like it did to you and me. We are born into sin by the curse of mankind. Jesus was not because Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. So there was no original sin. And consequently, he was born fully God and fully man. Holy Spirit and humanity fused. It's called the deity. Fully God, fully man, no compromise of either one, and yet distinctly unique. So that a God, our God, who knows all, who created the universe before this, could feel hunger and pain and sorrow and went to the bathroom and got tired and slept and felt pain and bled. He had to, because if he didn't feel all those things, when he died on the cross for us, it wouldn't have meant anything. So the story of Christmas, the one we're going to share next week, will come after all this. But this is the stuff right before it. All this is going on. All this is going on in the spring, because Jesus was born in the month of October. All this is going on in the spring and all this excitement, but nobody can know about it. No one knew that Elizabeth was pregnant until Gabriel, the angel, told Mary. And then Mary went right over there as soon as she could because Elizabeth's hiding out. Zacharias couldn't tell anybody because he couldn't talk. And by now, Joseph didn't really know yet either. And if he did know, he was still kind of in shock what was going on because they weren't quite married. Not yet. What a story. It's not the story that you see on the cards, but to me, it's a beautiful story because God worked with individuals and they had names. It wasn't just these folks, and that's no big deal because the purpose was Jesus. No, it was Mary and Joseph and Zacharias and Elizabeth and John the Baptist. It was very specific, godly people who trusted God and God used. Now, none of us are going to be given birth to John the Baptist or the Christ, but God knows us and he loves us. Now, we could spend all of our days feeling sorry for ourselves, not forgiving others. We could spend all of our days being bitter about the hand God's dealt us. And, you know, we could do that. It's all right. Or we could be faithful so that God can bless us so that we could do something for God. I could spend just as much energy smiling. Actually, it takes more energy to frown. We all know that. You've heard that before in school, right? This takes less than this. But yet, we don't want to smile because we want to give someone else the thought that we're not mad at him, really, or something? I don't know. How dumb can we be sometimes? But God will use us if we let him. All we got to do is give him us. Be faithful. Just be faithful. We have the right to get even as a human. We have the right to be vengeful. We have the right to be bitter. We have the right to hold on to all of our own pain. We have the right to get even. We have all those rights. But we don't have to exercise them. We don't have to. We can forgive. They don't have to deserve it. We don't deserve it. It's not about them. It's about us letting it go. But man, Lord, I don't want all that stuff on my back. I want to be free so I can hear you when you talk to me. Instead of having so much other stuff in my head going on, I can't hear. So what do? We're just faithful. We ask God to forgive us. We forgive others. We do what we know we should do. We're thankful. We say thank you. We appreciate things. We don't feel sorry for ourselves. We just say thank you. Isn't that what you want your kids to do? Just say thank you. You don't want patted on the back and be lifted up like you're some kind of hero. You just want them to say thank you. I think that's what God wants from us. Say thank you. Appreciate it. So just be faithful. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. That verse has been in my mind for the last month. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. It doesn't say a brilliant man. It doesn't say a beautiful man or woman. It doesn't say a rich one. It says a faithful one. What an ability. Dependability. Faithfulness. A faithful one shall be considered and will abound with blessings. If I want my life to be full of blessings, I'll be faithful. That doesn't mean the car is always going to start. It doesn't mean your kids won't act like knuckleheads. It doesn't mean you and your wife are going to get along all the time. It doesn't mean your parents won't be wonderful. It doesn't mean any of those things. It just means you'll abound with blessings. You'll have peace in your life. Being faithful. I mean, Mary was chosen. I don't think it had to do with how she looked. Matter of fact, what did she look like? What did Jesus look like, by the way? What did Joseph look like? We don't know because it's not important. It's not important. Jesus probably wasn't blue-eyed blonde, though. He was a Jew, you know. He was Jewish. We are grafted on the vine. We're not Jews. We are Gentiles. That God loved enough for us to be grafted onto the vine of the Jew. And we're thankful for that. Be faithful. Just be faithful. When you're mad, be faithful. When you're happy, be faithful. When it's good, be faithful. When it's bad, be faithful. When you're tired, be faithful. When you're energetic, be faithful. It's hard to be faithful sometimes, but just be faithful. And when you fail, be quick to say, God, I am so sorry. And God says, I forgive you. And then be faithful. And we'll abound with blessings. What a beautiful thing. How many decades did, and we feel the pain of Elizabeth as she, or rather her, she's not pregnant and hadn't had the baby yet. We feel all their pain of them being alone. We feel the pain of them not giving, being pregnant and getting time for her whole life. I mean, and yet God chose them and then it was a blessing. I don't know. Some people have to suffer a lot before God can bless them. Some people have to suffer a lot before we're in a position where we'll trust God enough to bless us. I don't know. I just know this. This life will be over in a wink of an eye. Whether you're 12 or whether you're 100, you snap your fingers and this life is going to be over. And at the end of it, we can't change anything we did. And God takes us home. But wouldn't it be nice to be able to give something to God and look him in the face at the Bema seat, knowing what we did for him? And all we got to do more for our God is to just get past ourselves. Just get me out of the way so I can do something for my God. Because the only thing that gets in the way of me doing something for my God is me. Because God doesn't get in the way of that. Just me. Just me. I just get in the way all the time. Sometimes I think it's a good thing. Sometimes I think it's a bad thing. I just get in the way. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to step out and say, okay, God, here I am. I'm yours. It's Christmas. I know what's going on, but Lord, I'll do my best, and I'm yours. Help me be better for you. What a prayer. I think that's one that God will answer. I don't know that these folks prayed that way, but I do know that when God described them through Luke in the New Testament, they were considered faithful, honorable, love the Lord. Wow. What better could be said of us? Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for this time, Lord. And God, I want to thank you for what you've done for us. The scriptures are a very powerful thing, and sometimes it's very exciting what we read and study, and sometimes it's not. Lord, the hard things in this life are for us to do are the things that we know are right and we don't feel like it. But God, what we feel like sometimes isn't near as important as what we know. We know you love us. We know you've forgiven us. We know you want to forgive us. We know you want a relationship with us. We know that you're going to give us never more than we can endure, that you'll always give us the way out of the temptations, and when we're done, you'll take us home. So, Father, help us remember that so that we can live our lives effectively for you, to just be thankful, just be faithful. The little things, Lord, to smile and to appreciate. We won't feel sorry for ourselves. We won't be hurt as easily. We won't be so offended. We won't be so displaced emotionally, God. All those things that get in the way of what you want us to be for you and our own joy. Help us to be smart about our faith, Lord. God, we thank you for the word. We thank you for this day. I pray that you bless us all now. In Christ's name, amen. I got to tell you, today was the quietest I've ever heard here in my life. Was it quiet in here or what? This is the quietest I've ever heard. We need about 30 babies bawling or something. This is weird. They're all home because it's too cold. This is the quietest I've ever heard it. That's amazing. Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 195, Silent Night. Let's sing 195, Silent Night. Let's all stand. Sing the first verse, 195. Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. Hope you all have a good afternoon, and be careful as you travel. And it's going to be a busy week. You got practices at 6, 7, and then following on Thursday. And we got a Christmas Eve program Saturday at 7, then Christmas next Sunday. So it's going to be a busy, busy week for everyone. So keep your body in prayer. Nice having our college kids all back home and having everybody here today. So pray for those who couldn't be here. Some are sick, some are traveling, but it's nice to have everybody here. And Gene, would you close us in prayer?
Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come into your house to learn from your word, to hear your word proclaimed, and to sing praises to you. We thank you for the season of your Advent and for the grace that you've shown to us to come and dwell with us. We ask you to be with us as we go into the week and bring us back again. In thy name we pray.